Well, why don't you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll be doing an Advent series out of Luke. And Jesus isn't born until chapter 2. So it's where Luke gives us 80 verses before he gives us the birth of Jesus. He also introduces himself more as a historian, where he actually is going to study and tell you, he's going to interview people, get all the facts in order, and very historical in how he does it. And it's also interesting to know that Luke is a doctor. And as that, I think it gives you that sense he's going to be very logical. You're going to hear details. The only way you could know this in the story is because he interviewed somebody and they told him that. You know, as we do the passage this morning, you'll hear some details like, how did Luke know that? Because he talked to Zacharias is how he knew that, and somebody that was there. So let's bow together for prayer. Lord, it is good to celebrate the gospel going forth in India. It's good to see children who are going to be raised in a home by godly parents who desire to teach their children the gospel, but anticipate the Spirit of God to work in their lives. Lord, we come into Advent time where we start anticipating Christmas and the birth of Christ, but somehow getting our hearts ready for that too. There's so much going on around us. All the advertising, Black Friday, Tech Monday, buying things, spending money, all the advertising and all, and Lord, all the lights, and somehow getting distracted from the real purpose of Christmas. But Lord, as we look at your word, it's designed too to quiet our hearts, to let your Spirit speak and teach us. We are your people who follow you, and yet there's somehow instruction we continue to need. So let your Spirit have a real freedom this morning to encourage us, to comfort us, to correct us, but to do the work it needs to do, that we can be those men and women, children who are followers of Christ, who find ourselves becoming more and more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 5 years ago, Mel and I were launched onto a new journey of faith. I finished up a ministry at Moody Bible Institute. And as we finished things up, we weren't sure what was next. I had no job opportunity, which meant there was no income, which meant if we did get another position or ministry somewhere, were we going to have to move? We had family that lived nearby, and you didn't want to move away from family, but if that's what was going to happen in order to move forward in ministry, that's what we'd have to do. There was the uncertainty of finances, there was the uncertainty of future, the uncertainty of our home, so much uncertainty we spent a lot of time in prayer. And as God started working through that time of prayer, he did a lot of things for us. We ended up moving up to Lake Geneva, then we moved to Omaha, then we moved to Bartlett, and now we're in Elgin. And God's been good during those years, but really a time of prayer during that time of uncertainty and not sure of the future. You've probably had seasons like that too, haven't you? Just not sure what God's doing in your life. In fact, sometimes it gets so hard you almost get through times of loneliness, times of desperation, times of actually hopelessness. Sometimes in those period of times we actually get pretty stubborn with God, pretty anxious. We're not sure how to pray or what to do next. In fact, we get tired, just tired of waiting for God to answer our prayers. So Luke is going to introduce us to a man who's just like us. A man who was struggling with life as he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and almost get a sense he was just tired of waiting on God. And God finally speaks. The man's name is Zacharias. A man who wanted an answer to a prayer, prayed it for many years, waiting to see what God would do. We're introduced to him in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there's a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So they're both from the same priestly background. They're both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They're not saying they're perfect. But they were godly people following the commandments of God from the Old Testament. Godly, righteous people. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. So their anticipation, they'd have a child at some time, but they had no children. She was barren, and they were getting quite old, where you do not anticipate having children anymore. So then we read of Zacharias that it came about in verse 8, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he's a priest. Now there's 24 divisions of the priests. Each division would get a chance 2 times a year for 1 week to serve in the temple. And serving in the temple, they'd go in this incense, there was an altar of incense. They would go there and make sure there was incense, and that burning incense was a representation, symbol of their prayers going up to God. The priest was chosen to go in, and that's what he was to do, to pray on behalf of the nation of Israel. So his lot came forward. So here you've got, they figure there's about 18,000 priests at that time. And what are the chances of you ever going in to actually to be in the temple? Very rare. And all of a sudden they cast the lot, and Zacharias shows up. And he gets his opportunity to go into the temple and pray on behalf of the nation of Israel. Now it's interesting. Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. He has a wife, Elizabeth, and her name means God is my oath. So you have these two godly people who God's going to work on and work through. He gets his chance to go into the temple, and he's going to be in there praying on behalf of the nation of Israel. Here's what takes place. Verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. So he's praying, all the people are praying, all anticipating God to answer prayer. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. That's when I said there's details here that only Zacharias could know. When you go in the temple, nobody else is in there with you. He's all alone. The only way Luke could know where that angel stood was that Zacharias or his wife or his son John told him, here's where it was. I guess John would never have told him that. John would have been long dead before Luke. You all know that. I'm just reminding myself as I said that. So, okay. Angel standing on the right of the incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Just what you can imagine if you saw an angel. Angel appears, fear grips him. He's anxious and all. And then the angel speaks. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. This couple has been praying for years. He's representing the nation of Israel. He's in praying for the nation of Israel. The people are outside praying for the nation of Israel. His name means the Lord remembers. For all these years he's been praying. What's he been praying for? We want a son. We want a child. The angel announces to him, after all these years, all these years, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. You will have a son, and you'll name him John. Now, how do you think you would respond to that? You've been praying for something in your life for all these years to happen. You know what I'm talking about. There's people you've prayed for. There's circumstances you prayed for. There's situations you prayed for. All these things you prayed for, and finally, it's going to be answered. And here's how Zacharias responds. He said, you have a son, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. John, it's everything you want, joy, gladness, and everything. Verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and while he will turn back many from the sons of Israel to their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as they make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He says, here's what you're going to have. You're going to have a son. It's not just any son. Your son is the one who's going to be the forerunner before the Messiah. This is going to be a very special son. He's going to bring you joy. He's going to bring you gladness. He's going to be everything you would ever want in a son. And even more than that, Zacharias, here's who you have as a son. He's actually going to restore families. He's going to turn fathers and sons back together. You're going to be unbelievable, the ministry he's going to have. That's what he hears from the angel. Your prayer's been answered, Zacharias. You're going to have this son and this wonderful ministry he's going to carry out. And so Zacharias responds. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." And you get the doubt. You get the uncertainty. You actually get a sense of almost disbelief. It's almost like all these years he's been praying. This righteous man, praying without faith or conviction. Then all of a sudden, God answers his prayer. God actually remembers Zechariah's prayer. So Zechariah, you'll have exactly what you've been praying for. And not just any son. You will have the forerunner before the Messiah be the ministry you could not believe that your son will carry out. And his response is, "I don't know about this, God. I'm not sure this is going to happen." And the doubt that takes place at that point. So the angel responds to him. He said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." So all of a sudden, here this man of faith, you would have thought, praying daily for a son, praying for the nation, gets an answer to his prayer, and now we're told he's a man without faith, a man of disobedience. When God finally answers his prayer after waiting all those years. And the outside of that is there's a consequence. He's going to be silent until his son's born. And I think we're all something like this, aren't we? Haven't you waited and waited and waited for a prayer to be answered? And you get tired in the middle of it. You start feeling lonely. That somehow God's forgotten you during that time. And all of a sudden you go onto social media, start building emotional relationships with other people. Somehow you may actually look up an old flame. You're just feeling lonely. God just isn't answering the prayers that you have. Somehow you look at other stuff on the internet. Somehow that pornography just pops up. Somehow in that loneliness, you may even find yourself meeting up with somebody. An affair could take place. Somehow as we wait for the Lord to work, we become disobedient and tired. We can overeat. We can start binging on anything we want just because we get lonely. And the time God is saying to wait. But sometimes we get a little desperate too, don't we? Somehow we're waiting for God to answer our prayers. Things just get out of control. Some of the job is falling apart. Somehow we don't have the money that we thought we should have. Somehow we get behind in our bills. Somehow we find our relationships are breaking down. And somehow desperation. We quit waiting on God and being a people of faith. And sometimes it's just hopeless. We get so hopeless when we start avoiding people. We start withdrawing. We find ourselves actually engaging now in the sense of maybe some drugs, maybe alcohol, some kind of addiction. Sometimes the hopelessness becomes so great we can contemplate suicide. All because we're waiting for God to answer prayer. And we get tired. We get tired of waiting on God. We get highly anxious. All of a sudden, think of that trauma back in our childhood. You know, somehow that emotional abuse, somehow even physical abuse, somehow sexual, something that happened in our childhood or our teen years, even as an adult, where somehow that trauma just weighs us down and triggers these things, and all of a sudden we could trust in God. And we become like a Zacharias, doubting God, uncertain he's going to answer our prayer because we get tired of waiting. And some, we're just stubborn. Our pride just won't let us rest in God. Become resistant, argumentative. We find ourselves just unable to wait for God to work. Or become hypersensitive. So much so that we become a people pleaser. Every time we turn around, we're overworking, over responsibility. We just can't say no to anything. Just fearful what people are going to think of us. As we're waiting on God to answer our prayer. And just like Zacharias, we become disobedient. We lack faith. You know the unfortunate thing? We face a consequence for that, don't we? And those times that you've done that, aren't you disappointed more so with the consequence that you face? We've been disobedient to God because you get tired of waiting. Tired of God not answering your prayers. Tired that God didn't do it when you wanted it done. And all of a sudden, in our disobedience, we face the consequences of our disobedience because we get tired of waiting. But the good news is that we have a God who's the God of a second chance. He takes Zacharias and he's not finished with him. He gives him the opportunity to know that he's going to have a son. He needs to name the son John. He gets a chance to show his obedience. All he has to do is get through the next 9 months without talking, which he won't, have a son, and he has to do one thing when that son is born. Name him John. To be obedient. And he gets a second chance. Here's what unfolds for the people. Because Zacharias has been in that temple a long time. He's supposed to come out and give a blessing to the people. Zacharias won't be able to say a word. And he's been there a long time because here's what we read. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zacharias. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of priestly service were ended that he went back home. And Zacharias goes home. He'll be there for 9 months and 8 days when something happens. But before that takes place, we're informed of this, verse 24. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. So they go home. She stays in the house for 5 months. She is just quietly in the house. He's not talking. She's pregnant for 5 months, going nowhere. Think about that. As they're living together in the house, we're told another story takes place. Mary. Mary shows up in verse 26. Now in the 6th month, that is Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation may be. She's told that she's going to have a son. Verse 31, behold, you conceive in your womb, bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God, and will give him the throne of his father David. So we've got the contrast between John and Jesus. We've got this young woman and this old man. We've got a virgin and one married. We've got a priest of the line of Aaron. We've got a woman of the line of David. The king and the priest. He goes through here to describe what is going to take place for her. And then we get down to verse 39. Because we're focusing on Zacharias here. Now at this time, Mary arose, went with haste to the hill country to Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias, greeting Elizabeth. So now Mary shows up. She's 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth. Mary shows up now to tell her story of what's happened to her when she has seen an angel. Zechariah saw an angel. Mary saw an angel. Zacharias was disobedient. Mary was one of faith. Here's her story. It came about, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That was promised by God. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of the greeting reached me at my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Joy and gladness are supposed to come. All that's happening. Now drop down to verse 56, because we're focusing on Zacharias. "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Now Zacharias is at home for 9 months with his wife. For the first 5 months, she's not going anywhere. She's been out for a month, and on the sixth month, what happens? Mary shows up. Now he's got two pregnant women in his house for 3 months. Both their first pregnancy. One an older woman who should have wisdom of how this should happen, but it's her first. And a young virgin who's not married there as well. I'm not sure what the conversations were that were going back and forth. I'm not sure what was communicated and how to Zacharias. But I think somehow he heard Mary's story. He heard all that happened for her. He heard how she responded to the angel. Heard how the angel responded to her. And probably thought to himself, "Wow, I wish I had done that. But no, I can't talk because I didn't have faith. And I was disobedient." There's a consequence. There's a consequence when we get tired of waiting on God when we pray. So the time finishes up. It says in verse 36, Mary stayed 3 months, returned home. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth. That's 9 months. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her, and they were rejoicing with her. It came about on the eighth day. So in Jewish practice, you name the child on the eighth day. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And it's pretty common. Pretty common if your dad's name Zacharias, you name your son Zacharias. My dad's name is John. His dad's name is John. His dad's name was John. His cousins were named John. His uncles were named John. And apparently my dad went to a family reunion and somebody said, "Hey, John, come here." And about 1,200 guys, well, it weren't that many, but all these guys came running up. So when my mom was pregnant with me, I had two choices for a name. If I was a girl, it was going to be Michelle. If I was a boy, I was going to be Michael. But my mom wanted to name me John. And my dad said, "We're not having a son named John." So my mom said, "Well, how about if he has a middle name of John?" My dad said, "He will not have a middle name as John," because he knew I could still be called John. My mom negotiated out of my dad a middle initial, J. Not J-A-Y, J period. Now that sounds really cool until you are filling out your card for the Selective Service. This is when the draft was on, and many of us may remember. Some of us remember this. Anyway, when you fill out government forms, you know, one of the things they want is a middle name. I don't have a middle name. So I ended up with a middle name. What do you mean? I had to write J, period, and then in parentheses I wrote I-O. So people thought my middle name was Gio for initial only. Or I had to put a J, N-M-N, no middle name. So I was going, I still end up with a middle name. The point is, I never got a John. I am a J. And my mom was so convinced of doing this, my dad, my two brothers have middle initials only. One is M and one is B. That's the way we are in the Boyle family. The point is, we think of how to name people. In the Jewish culture, you name them after your dad. And they're all excited. Oh, Zacharias. I can imagine they had a baby shower, and they already had towels with Z's on them, you know. You know, little blankets. Oh, they crocheted a Z on it. And Zach, you know, that's his nickname. Oh, there's Zach. We got all this stuff already purchased for him. It's like, just burn it. There won't be another Zacharias. You know what? John? Who's ever heard of a John? It's exactly what happens. Nobody heard of a John. They're just all confused. Here's how it goes. Mother answered, no, indeed, he shall be called John. And their response, there is no one among your relatives who's called by that name. They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. He asked for a tablet. That's not an iPad. Because he wrote. Well, I guess you write on iPads. He wrote as follows. His name is John. They were all astonished. And at once, catch this, his mouth opened, his tongue loosed. He began to speak. How? In praise of God. He waited 9 months for all this. Finally, whew, he could talk. First thing out of his mouth is not John, not hi, honey, not I love you, good to see you. No, his first thing is praise to God. Why? He knew what had happened. He knew what he was supposed to do 9 months ago. He knew what he didn't do 9 months ago. He knew what had happened now. He understood his consequence. He had suffered them. He said, what do I do now? God, give me a second chance to believe him. And when I believed him, what did I do? I named my son John, just like God commanded me to do, and I obeyed, and therefore I praise God. And he continues, when he did that, and fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were talked about in the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? Why? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he prophesied. Zacharias took himself through 9 months. 9 months of a man who'd been praying for years, that he could have a son. And when God finally answers his prayer, he doubts God, disobeys God, in order to learn about the foundation of prayer. Here's what we find out. The prayer is built on the promises of God. That's what it's built on. And they provide us hope. Why is it that we continue to wait on God? Because these promises of God and his word, they give us hope. How do they give us hope? Because it's how great and good God is. If God promises me, and Jesus promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. If he promises me all who are wearied and heavy laden to come unto him and get rest. If he promises all those things for me, can I not wait upon him? Why? Because it gives me hope. It gives me hope that he will come through as a God of promise of his word. Now, there's a wonderful time to think this through. Because we're a lot like Zacharias. Most of us are probably waiting on God to do something in our lives. Somehow you stepped back and thought, God, you just need to really work here in my life. And for some of those things, you've been waiting a long time. To a point almost, you're ready to give up. But you need to be reminded that prayer is based off the promises of God, which give us hope. Each one of us finds ourselves coming this Advent season. What do we talk about at Advent? We talk about family. We talk about New Year's resolutions. We all get these things that we want and expect. And this anticipate what family should look like and what the future should look like. And we start talking about money and we start about our jobs and our goals or aspirations. All these things that we start talking about in our lives. And all of a sudden it becomes sitting before us during this Advent season or these uncertainties that we're waiting for God to work. And we need to be people of faith. Now, I'm not sure the circumstances you're in. I'm not sure what you're praying through right now. But I do know this, when it comes to this Christmas season, family life just starts percolating, whether it's good or bad. There's times you may find yourself sitting there, we're getting together with the family, and you deep breathe. You know, you deep breathe and just hope they don't talk about this, because you're aware of the conflict that's been in the home. And you've been praying for years for God to work. You're coming to the end of the year, looking at where things are financially, and you're saying, this has not been a good year. We've struggled, and now we're supposed to buy Christmas gifts, and we can't buy what we want to buy. And we're going to make sure we don't take out that little plastic card. Unfortunately, you don't even need the card anymore. Amazon has locked your number in. I purchased something one day, and I didn't even know I was buying it, because it said, you're going to purchase. I will when I'm ready. I'd already purchased it, because it's all locked in. You don't even have to give them numbers anymore. It's so easy to spend money. We're not even trying to. But you may be wrestling financially. Wrestling with a job. I come to the end and you're talking with your family and all of a sudden, you don't like the job you have. You'd love to get another job. But you can't risk that. You're praying, God, what are you going to do with this job? If people knew what my boss was really like, they wouldn't want to be here either. And you're anticipating, God, you need to work. You need to work in my life. But I'm getting tired. Maybe it's a health issue. And just somehow that health issue, it's just not going away. And we know there's some health issues that don't go away. And we're waiting on the Lord to somehow work. And somehow keep giving us hope as we cling to the promises of God that our prayer finds as a foundation. We may find ourselves in a variety of things. We may be praying for your kids. It could be the past, that some trauma in the past that somehow gets triggered at Christmas. The idea of seeing these lights up here, that other things are so great. But for you, it's a memory that isn't not good. And all of a sudden your heart's sitting here struggling with God, that you want deliverance, relief, rest for your soul. My brother says, I'm not sure where your circumstances are, but I know we all find ourselves like a Zacharias. We find ourselves praying for long periods of time for something we have desire to see God answer. And in our waiting, we just get tired of waiting, get frustrated with waiting, get exhausted with waiting. And somehow we become disobedient and start doubting God. And then we suffer through the consequences of that. And Zacharias is saying, as Luke wants us to know, listen, when you come to that point, do not give up faith. Make sure you continue to pray based off the promises of God that will give you hope. When I was a freshman in college, I came up to that Christmas season of my freshman year, and I had a whole bunch of questions that I wasn't sure what the answers were. I wasn't even sure what I was asking questions about, but I knew it dealt with God in some ways. God to do something. There was just some frustration, disappointment, uncertainties in my life. And I bumped into a couple Christians. Sort of like Trilocean talk today, not ones I was looking for, but somehow they found me. And I listened to them, and things made a little sense, but not clearly the complete gospel. It was in January, though, that I did hear the gospel, and I trusted in Christ at that time. And life got reordered. It started impacting my family and relationships and everything. But I also remember finding myself coming around the next December. And I was sitting in a church, and we started singing the hymn, Joy to the World. And the words go, I mean, you know the words, but here's how they go. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And I stopped singing. I'd sung that song for 19 years, never understanding that last phrase, let every heart prepare him room. All of a sudden I realized that's exactly what happened to me that last January. My heart prepared room for Jesus. Yeah, we're here this morning and we come to this Advent season, we do it every year, and we sing Christmas carols. But is your heart prepared for him? You could be here this morning, you're agreeing with me, yes, I'm just like Zacharias. I've been praying, but maybe like Zacharias, and not trusting, not believing, not convinced. But more than that, you realize you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You realize you listen this morning and say, you know, Mike, that makes some sense, but I still don't feel like I'm really connected with God. And that only comes when you have your heart prepared to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, there's verses here I didn't read, but John was to be the forerunner of the Messiah to say what? Look, the forerunner's going to come. He's going to be the good news. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to be raised again. And just like Zacharias needed to believe God in prayer, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And you need to believe and trust in him today. That this Advent season begins your true Advent season of anticipating that first Christmas that you know Christ as your Savior. Prayer. Prayer has a foundation in the promises of God. And they give us hope. Hope that God will answer those prayers.